book of Malachi, chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 4, beginning with verse 1. Please follow the screens. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, beginning with verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning with verse 14. And this is the part that's missing. The kingdom of heaven is like this. This is a parable Jesus teaches. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, so I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your commands, which are always good. Lord, thank you for your heart. Your heart for us is unreal. We don't deserve the way that you love us, but thank you, God, that you do. And as we hear what you have to say, Lord, what your word has to say about tithing this morning, show us your heart and give us hearts for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we get these questions sometimes, especially from outside the church or new people in the church, you know, and we really don't talk about money that often here. As like as Ed said, it's been 30 years since we've had a stewardship drive here. But I love talking about what the Bible says about money. For a lot of reasons, and you'll pick that up as we go along here, but it's a good thing to talk about in the right way. And, you know, when people ask those questions, it comes from not understanding. You see what the media and movies portray the church as, right? What is the church always looking for? Money, 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 all right? And apparently I'm supposed to be driving a Maserati or something. If they only knew, right? So, but always, whenever we get a question about, well, like, if God doesn't need money, what's the church always asking money for? Why does God need your money? God, you know, any kind of question that is about God, why did God allow bad things to happen? All that, any question. This is my encouragement to you. Start with these three premises that I hope you know. I hope it's locked into your heart that you know this. God is good all the time. God is love, and God is perfect. God is good, God is love, and God is perfect. And so all of our answers to those questions that come from God's word should always start with that premise. And so if God has commanded us to give, sacrificial giving, it's a big deal. It's all throughout Scripture. Jesus doesn't say if you give, he says when you give. It's important. And if God commands it, then it must be good for us. It must be good. It must be loving. And it must be perfect. And so it's up to us to figure out why God thinks that way. And truthfully, too, you know, when we think about the heart of God, the heart of giving really is the heart of God. Because let's face it, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Nobody's given more sacrificially than God the Father. Jesus gave his life, sacrificial life for us. So we are people of sacrificial giving, and it is good. It is a heaven thing. Sacrificial giving, what it does is it brings our hearts into alignment with God's sacrificially giving heart. And that binds us to God in really amazing ways. It happens throughout Scripture. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, on and on. That alignment with God's heart just binds the relationship that we have with God in really powerful and special ways. David is called a man after God's own heart, and he cared about this for Israel, for the nation of Israel, for God's children. So if we are his, if we're his nation, if we're his children, we got to care about this stuff. And David's smart. He made mistakes. And thank God he made mistakes, because he's not perfect. And guess who else is imperfect? Right? So David understood some stuff that goes on in the human heart. And he said, offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. And there's a connection between sacrificial giving and righteousness, and our level of trust in the Lord. And the more we trust him, the more we love him. Love and trust go together, and trust really needs to come first. Then love can just be free. You trust somebody that you love, and your love is so much more free with that person. David knew that certain things can easily become false gods to us. He knew that himself. He was really guilty of that. He understood that. And when he got powerful and he got wealthy and wasn't hiding in a cave anymore, he kind of lost track, didn't he? And so here, his army is out at battle. They're fighting the good fight. And he's decided finally to stay home and take a rest. And what did he do? He gets out on his porch and he looks out at the rooftops and there's Bathsheba taking a bath. What are the two things that are the easiest idols for us? Money and sex. Look at politicians, look at Christian church leaders that have fallen. Let me tell you, if a church is in trouble, there's probably one of two things behind it. Right? So false gods can rise up easily. David knew this, and so he, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit, an upright spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Because David understood it's all about being in alignment with God's heart, because I love him. I love him, and I want to experience his love all the time. And I don't want any barriers between me and God. And he says, I don't want any barriers for my king, for this nation, between God and us. And so he said, Psalm 2 to 3, how long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Delusions and false gods, is that a title? I see that and I'm like, wow. Are you sure David didn't live in 2024? Delusions and false gods. I mean, that's the world we live in. We can overcome that. The church, the bride of Christ can overcome that. But it's love and trust that's going to do it. And so he says, know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. David got that when he was faithful. God set him apart, protected him, defended him, and raised up the nation. Faithful. The Lord hears when I call to him. Well, here's a trick, you know. I mean, this idols and lies. And here's the thing, right? If money is our God, you know money is your God because you're thinking about it more than you're thinking about God. You know what I'm saying? And so then we start praying to God about our money situation. And guess who we're really praying to? We're not praying to God, we're praying to money. And so then God doesn't hear our prayers because he doesn't listen to the prayers that are offered to idols. See what I'm saying? So David understood this. It's about love and trust and not letting things become false gods and delusions to us. Sacrificial giving keeps our focus on God. It purifies our perspective on these things. It purifies us so that we live with a sense of constant gratitude. Deep down, we all know that everything that we have, every breath we take, every pump our heart beats, is a gift from God. It was given to us by God. It belongs to him, truthfully, and he entrusts it to us. And so it's an act of love and trust to give it all back to him. And remember this is really important when we're talking about the church. You know, it's a hard thing to talk about, but this is really true. When you give tithes, offerings, sacrificial giving, you are not giving to the church. Please never look at it like, oh, I'm giving to the church. The church, biblically, the church are the stewards of the tithes and offerings that people give to God. And this church, I have to say, does a pretty good job of following the biblical principles behind what a church is supposed to do with the money that and the talents, time, treasures that people entrust to God. That's one thing I do love about this congregation. But we don't give to the church. Because when you give to the church is your God. We give to God. And when you give something to God, you got to say, okay, I got to let go of this. I got to trust the people that we've put in place to be stewards of this. And sometimes it gets a little muddled for us. Sometimes, oh, I don't like what the choir's doing. I don't like what the pastor's preaching. I don't like so-and-so on staff. And so sometimes people hold back, thinking they can somehow fix a holy problem in an unholy way. And that's like extorting God. You can't extort God. Don't extort God. That's not good for the relationship. There are holy ways to fix holy things, and the Bible is full of processes. If the pastor's out of line, if I'm out of line biblically, spiritually, there are holy ways for you to deal with that. If anything in the church, God's word is a great instruction book. But you're not given to the church, you're given to God, and let it be to God. And so then to God be the glory. And he'll bring things into alignment. There are four types of biblical giving: tithes, offerings, alms, and first fruits. And I'll talk a little bit about all of them. Today, though, we are really focusing on tithing. And tithing is tough. We need to do all of them, but tithing is probably the most important, and it's the hardest one to talk about. But it's also the most exciting one to talk about because it's the one that comes with the most obvious promise. And there's something wild about tithing that none of the other sacrificial giving even touches I want to clue you in on today, which is pretty exciting. But why? It's about trust. The first thing I want you to know is it's about trust. And I want you to think of tithing is about trusting God. And I want you to think about Abram, like Ed was saying, before he was Abraham. He's 75 years old, and God says, Abram, get up from the land of your fathers and go to the place that I'm sending you. And Abram got up and went, and Abram believed God, and God had accounted it to him as righteousness. Abram didn't even really know where he was going. And so for 25 years, he wandered down to Egypt, and he had to experience God showing Abram, hey, Abram, look, you don't have to give your wife to the king of Egypt. You can trust me. Again and again and again. For the next 25 years, God kept proving to Abram, incrementally, he kept proving to Abram, look, man, you can trust me. You can trust me with your family. You can trust me with your servants. You can trust me with your herds, your flocks. You can trust me. Trust me. And Abram's trust kept growing. So we get into Genesis 14, and we have the first tithe in the whole Bible. It's Genesis 14. It's at the end of this 25-year period of building trust with God. And Abram's heart is really getting in alignment with God. And something happens. Lot gets taken in a battle, he and his family as prisoners. And Abram takes 318 servants from his house, born in his house. And that gives you some idea of how big Abram's wealth and his house was. But he had to take 318 servants, born in his house, and went after four armies that had just defeated five armies, so seasoned, victorious soldiers. He had to take 318 of his guys and go after thousands. And God's hand was on them, and not one of them were lost, and they just decimated four armies that beat five armies. And it was so clear to Abram that was God. It wasn't us, but it was God that did that. And so he comes back to the Valley of the Kings, and he meets this guy, Melchizedek. Shows up once in the whole Bible. Melchizedek is the priest of El Elyon, the Most High God. He is the king of Salem, Jerusalem, Shalom. He's the king of peace. And Abram realizes, okay, this guy is the high priest of the God that I worship. I've come to the place that God has sent me. Praise God, he's done it all. He's done it all. He's protected me. He's saved me and my family. I completely trust in him, and I'm going to show God that I trust in him by entrusting a tenth of all that is mine to God through Melchizedek. And they raise a hand to each other. They break bread and wine together, the covenant meal. And the next thing that happens, because Abram has declared and proven his trust to Almighty God, in Genesis 15, God cuts covenant with Abraham, creates a binding, never-ending, unbreakable relationship with Abram, filled with oaths and promises that God is still keeping to this day. And we, Christians, are some of the recipients of one of those promises. God told Abram, through you all nations will be blessed. And Jesus came from Abram, and we receive salvation through Jesus Christ. So God has blessed us, the nations, the Gentiles, because Abram was faithful, trustworthy. Thousands of years later, God's still keeping his promises because Abram Abraham trusted the Lord. Jesus tells us in the parable, I hope you could see in the parable of the talent. Remember, this is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Oh, here's a master. He goes away. Here's his three of his servants. He's going to entrust his kingdom to them. And so I hope you can see that this parable is about the heart. It's about our heart relationship with God. And so when the master gives 5 bags of gold, 2 bags of gold, 1 bag of gold, he goes away. The guys with the 5 bags of gold and the 2 bags of gold, they trust their master. They love him so much that they're completely unafraid to take this treasure and invest it, knowing that even if they fail, their master who loves them will still be pleased with them. They're free to do that because they know that he loves them, that he's good, that he's loving, and that he's perfect. And it brings their hearts into alignment with him so that when he comes back, and they get to go, look what we did here. All of it. You get all of it because you got all of me. If you got all of me, you got all of this. Thank you, master. Thank you. And the master's response, right? Because money didn't make heaven on earth for them. Wealth, treasures, wasn't heaven on earth. The love of their master is what made heaven on earth for them. And they got it. They got heaven on earth because of this relationship with the master. And the master felt the same way. Well done. And this is from the New King James. I like this one a little better. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. There's that, like David, faithful, trusting, trustworthy. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that's why I like this translation better, because happiness is circumstantial. But joy is all about the relationship. The heart of giving, the heart of sacrificial giving that brings us, it's so into this tight, tight relationship with God. It's so good. But the third servant, you could tell, you've known people like this. I hope you're not one of these people, but he's made hell on earth for himself. His attitude, his heart is, you wicked and lazy servant. His heart looks at the master and says, you're not good, you're evil. You're wicked. You're not fair. You blah, 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 blah. Complain. You need to blame God. We're the kind of person that blames God for everything. And his life is hell on earth. Hell on earth. Because it's the heart attitude that makes the difference. We got to come into alignment with the heart of God, and it's such a good thing that we do. And it starts with trust. And God says, look, you can trust me. Trust me. In Malachi 6, one of the most important verses there, I the Lord, do not change. If God doesn't change, now God can change his mind anytime he wants to. But God tells us who and what he is. He says, I, the Lord your God, I am gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I do not change. So God is who he is. If he's good, he's good all the time. If he's love all the time. If he's perfect all the time. I don't change. So we can rely on him. We can trust him. He's saying, trust me. And you haven't trusted me. You've gone far away. Come back to me. I want you near me. And I want you near me. And they say, okay, we'll come back to you. We'll come back to you. What do we have to do? Well, God says, first thing you got to do is stop robbing me. God doesn't pull any punches, man. He just says it like it is. Stop robbing me. Well, robbing you? How are we robbing you? He says, in tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Well, what is a curse? A curse is us coming between God and his perfect plans, and we're worshiping false gods, and our hearts aren't for him. If we're not in love with him, it's not like God says, I curse you, like he did the fig tree. We bring that curse up. We're cursed. We curse ourselves like the third servant because our hearts aren't for God. It's an alignment thing. It's a love thing. We got to love him, and when we love him, we'll do it. Tell me the truth, guys, when you fell head over heels in love with your wife, right, especially in the early days, right, and you would do anything for her, wouldn't you? Well, that's how we need to love the Lord. Just completely and overflowingly, you know. There's something cool about this. I got to tell you, tithes are different for a reason. They're hard, but they're different for a reason. Here's a consistent command throughout the Bible. Remember last week, Jesus is in the wilderness, and the devil is tempting him, and Jesus finishes the battle by this. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Throughout Scripture, don't test the Lord. Don't put the Lord to the test. One place in the entire Bible where God Himself invites us to put Him to the test, and it's with tithing. Because He clearly explains why. Because when you trust me and I can trust you, then your storehouse is going to overflow. Well done, my good. You've done a little, now here's a lot. I'm going to entrust the ruler. Enter into the joy of your master. And so, Malachi 6 here, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. One time. In the whole Bible, test me in this, he says. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it, which is, it's the whole point. You store some for a rainy day because rainy days happen. But the goal, God says, is for it to overflow. Because what happens when it overflows, you become a delight in the land. You become a delight in the land. The church, this church, we have a land. We have a territory. And it's not all about us. And when we're overflowing, it flows into the land, and we become a delight to the land, and we become a witness and a testimony to the goodness of God, and it opens people's eyes, and it breaks their hard hearts, and then they're drawn to the Lord because of the goodness that they see. We need to be people who overflow. The nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I hope you can see the chain reaction that happens. Because he says, when you tithe, I'm going to open the floodgates to you. So here's what happens, right? Like you think about Abram. You tithe, you give a tenth. Well, God opens the floodgates. He increases that. Then you're still given a tenth of that, and it starts to expand exponentially. And then other people start to see the goodness of God, and they join in the giving, and on and on and on, and the kingdom overflows and overflows, and it's supposed to touch people. It's not supposed to sit in a bank collecting interest. It's supposed to be going into the world doing the work of God so that hearts are changed and eyes are turned toward the Lord, and where the head goes, the body follows. So we can be a delight in the land. And in hard times like these, I know in hard times like these, it is hard to think about something like tithing 10%. That's a rough thing. And what Ed said is true. It's between 1.5% and 2% Lutherans tend to give. And what that really means, right, is that there's some people who tithe and there's some people who give big offering, but a lot of people don't give anything, and it kind of whittles it down to 2%, and we get by. Sometimes we don't get by. Sometimes we're just getting by. But if we're tithing, then what happens? There's this exponential kind of thing that happens where you don't have to do, we'd never have to do a beautification project. It'd be done. We'd never have to talk about the boiler because it'd be done. We'd never have to, we'd never have to worry about the staff's cost of living because it'd be done, right? And it would overflow into everything, out into the world, on and on. So that's the goal. That is the dream. That's what happens. And if you're feeling like, oh, I've never heard this before, or I came from maybe you came from a background like Ed did, where it was required of you. Nothing is required. Nothing is required. God wants a willing heart. A willing heart. We'll talk about that next week. We're going to talk about offering. It's so good. It really is good. I think about Abram. He didn't have that instantaneous trust, full in, all in trust. Took him some time, took him 25 years, God proven to him. Incrementally, his trust in God got so big that he trusted God with everything, his whole house. And so for us, if you've never tithed before, and I know some people have never tithed before, I encourage you to think about this. Sacrificial giving is giving. You feel it when you give it, right? If I gave and I didn't even notice it was gone, that's nice, but that's not sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving, you notice it when it's gone. And you may look at what you have and you think, okay, I need to think about God first. And here's my reality. here's as far as I'm trying to trust you, Lord. So maybe you start with 2% or 3%. Test God on that. Test him on it. I'll tell you, in my life, even before I was a pastor, long before I was, I've known people in Japan, for example. This was when I was a missionary. In Japan, the typical Christian in Japan gives 50%. You know why? Because when they become Christians, their families have Buddhist funeral for them. They're dead to their families. And so the church is their only family. And so they take care of their family, their church, like they take care of their family because the family's their church. And the stuff that they get done, I'll tell you. I knew a couple growing up. I used to watch their dogs on occasion. And we were poor. And they were very wealthy. And I thought, wow, you know, this is kind of amazing. And then over time, we got to know each other well. And I found out they tithed 90% and lived on 10%. And they were still massively wealthy because they trusted God so much and loved him so much that over time they just kept increasing and increasing, and God made them, he was so generous, they had nothing to worry about, but they gave, you know, and their hearts were so in alignment with God. Precious, precious people. Paul, you know, he writes the Corinthians, We got to do a Bible study on Corinthians, man, because that you don't, y'all, when you read Corinthians, you just don't get the idea of how rotten they were and all the stuff Paul had to put up with these guys. So he's always trying to teach them how to be righteous so that they won't have all this conflict with each other and with God. And so one of the things he says is, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, tithe, right, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. I love that Paul's like, I don't want to have to do the give me some money speech either. But if you're tithing, I won't have to. That's basically what he's, you know. And it's really, it's. Let me tell you, it's not a money thing. It's a God thing. Either we have false idols or we have God. Either we love him and we trust him or we don't. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you can only have one master. You love one and hate the other, or vice versa, but you can't have both. You can't love both God and money, because we know that how easy it is for us to make gods. Show God you love him. Show him that you trust him. And the question then, can you increase your trust in him today and experience the heart change that trusting God brings? Is well done, good and faithful servant, something you even want to hear? That your heart wants to hear? I don't believe in guilting people. I believe in teaching people. And I love talking about this stuff, because let me tell you something. When you have no other gods before you, when you don't take the Lord's name in vain, when you respect the Sabbath and keep it holy, when you honor your father and mother, when you don't commit adultery, when you don't lie, when you don't covet, when you don't kill. Heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. And this is part of it, because it's part of the trust. So let's just pray that God, that our hearts can just come in alignment with God, that we can love and trust him even a little bit the way he loves and trusts us. And Lord Jesus, Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, the ultimate proof of what a sacrificial heart you have. Jesus, that the same sacrificial heart, because you are one. You are one. Holy Spirit, you are one, Lord. And so we pray, Lord God, that our hearts become in alignment with you, that we love you, we trust you, that we can see the false gods in our lives and cast them off. Break them and cast them off, Lord God, and that as we learn to entrust everything to you, that the bond between us would grow deeper and wider, Lord God, and that we would become a delight in the land. In Jesus' name, amen.